Please stand for the reading of the Old Testament lesson in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson is Luke 22, verses 7 through 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. They began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
It was the 14th of Nisan, which is mid-March, about the year AD 30. For Jews in and near Jerusalem, the time had come for the celebration of the annual Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, as Luke tells us in verses 7 to 8 of the 22nd chapter of his Gospel, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. Well, the Old Testament background to the events associated with the Passion, the events of our Lord's last week, Easter week, the Old Testament background is very important for us to understand so that we know what Jesus is doing and why when he gives instruction to his disciples to go and prepare the Passover. And so we'll spend our time this Easter week, including tonight's celebration of Maundy Thursday, focusing upon the events associated with the first Passover, when the Israelites were held captive in Egypt, when they were miraculously delivered from the armies of Pharaoh as the entire nation passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, the Exodus. And so the Passover and the Exodus are Old Testament foreshadowing of our Lord's death and resurrection, events which we as a New Covenant people celebrate during the week of Easter. And so to understand what Jesus is doing and why during the closing days of his messianic mission, we need to know something about the Passover and the Exodus. Now, Maundy Thursday, it is customary for Christians to consider our Lord's institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as the fulfillment of the Jewish Passover. This is the Thursday evening before our Lord's death the next day. And the events which took place that last night include our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, his betrayal by Judas, his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord's subsequent arrest and trial before Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest, and then Pilate, the Roman governor, as well as the new commandment given by our Lord to his disciples, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The word Maundy comes to us from the French word mandé, which in turn derives from the Latin mandatum novum, a new commandment. And so it's our custom at Christ Reformed Church to use this occasion as a time to reflect upon the meaning of the Lord's Supper, since the Lord's Supper is such an integral and important part of the life of our church. Now, as Jesus told his disciples, he was about to celebrate the Passover, during which a spotless lamb was slain. Why the Passover? Why the lamb? And why did Jesus choose to tie his climax of his messianic mission to this particular Jewish celebration when he accomplishes those things necessary to secure our redemption? And so in order to grasp the historic practice of the Jewish celebration of the Passover, grounded in their historical deliverance from the cruel Pharaoh in Egypt, in their original Passover in Exodus, so we'll consider the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and from the wrath of God by looking at the Exodus narrative in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. Because by looking to these things, we find the answers to the questions I just raised and we'll better understand the biblical background to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and indeed Easter Sunday. Now the background to Israel's exodus from Egypt and escape from the bondage under Pharaoh is the ongoing conflict between Moses, who is Israel's covenant mediator, and Pharaoh, of course, the ruler of Egypt, an important skirmish in the greater conflict between Christ and Satan. Yahweh had already stretched out his mighty arm in judgment upon Pharaoh in Egypt, and so when the plagues came upon Egypt, the Nile had turned to blood. The skies became dark, and a fierce hailstorm decimated Egypt's crops. Locusts and frogs and flies and gnats swarmed across the land. Egypt's livestock was stricken. Painful boils broke out on the skin of the people, and Egypt's so-called gods and Pharaoh's magicians were powerless before Yahweh and were proven to be frauds and deceivers. And so as Egypt absorbed the blows from these plagues, the nation was in ruins, its crops and livestock destroyed, her people struck down by the hand of God, and yet God's people Israel remained safe in the land of the region of Goshen, spared from the wrath of God. Yahweh has heard the cries of his people. He has remembered his covenant promises that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's mercifully spared Israel from that wrath that he sent upon Egypt. Yahweh promised Moses that Pharaoh will eventually relent and permit Israel to leave Egypt and then to enter the promised land of Canaan. In fact, circumstances are about to change so dramatically that the Pharaoh will forcibly drive the Israelites from Egypt. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob foretold of these events, which would become a part of Israel's history and of Israel's religious practice. And the account of the events of this night then were passed down from father and son, exactly as the covenant promises had been passed down from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. As Israel was about to be delivered from her bondage in Egypt, so too an entirely new chapter in redemptive history is about to begin, one which is clearly in the background of our Lord's institution of the supper, his death upon the cross on Good Friday, and his bodily resurrection from the dead, the first Easter. In the book of Exodus, chapter 11, we read of the warning of a tenth and final plague to come upon Egypt, a plague which will bring about the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. Yahweh will demonstrate that he alone has the power to crush the serpent's head, as promised in Genesis 3:15. And that he, not Satan, holds the power of life and death in his hands. And so after the tenth and final encounter between Moses and Pharaoh, in which the Pharaoh was greatly angered by Yahweh's word of warning, the king threatens Moses that if he dare enter the king's presence again, he's a dead man. And yet through this act of defiance toward Yahweh's servant, Pharaoh has just ensured the death of every firstborn Egyptian male. Now in verse 1 of Exodus 11, we read of these unforgettable events as they unfold. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. God promised to bless his people by protecting them from his wrath. And just as Jacob and his sons brought their material wealth into Egypt when they first arrived there, so too God's people will leave with the gold and silver of Egypt. God blesses those who bless him, and he curses all those who curse him. And so the persecuted people of Israel are going to be released from their captivity. Even better, they're going to be given restitution in the form of the wealth of Egypt. But before Moses left Pharaoh's presence for the last time, there's one final message from Yahweh to the king of Egypt. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor will ever be again. Not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, crying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Now, behind this struggle between two powerful men and their respective nations, there's a struggle between the Christ and the Antichrist. The Lord is going to demonstrate that he alone has the power to fulfill the promise of redemption, and that the coming Redeemer will one day crush the serpent's head, yet be bruised in the process. We know in the story that the serpents already tried to snuff out the promised Redeemer who will come through the line of Judah when Pharaoh ordered the death of all Hebrew male children, an event recounted in the first two chapters of the book of Exodus. But now the tables are going to be turned on the Pharaoh, because tonight it's Egypt's turn to weep and wail when every one of her firstborn males is struck dead by the hand of God. Now, despite this final warning to the Pharaoh, and despite all the destruction that Egypt had endured, we read in verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of this land. The Lord has raised up Moses to lead his people and to be the mediator of his covenant, that covenant he's going to make with Israel at Mount Sinai. The Lord has raised up Pharaoh so that Israelite and Egyptian alike will know that Yahweh is the Lord. So with Pharaoh warned of God's wrath soon to come upon his people and his nation, the Lord will now prepare his people for that night of judgment soon to come. He will stretch out his mighty hand of judgment upon all Egypt. And this time Pharaoh will not only let Israel go, he'll command Israel to leave his kingdom forever. But before God's judgment falls upon Egypt, God must prepare his people for what's about to transpire. And so in the first two verses of Exodus 12, we read, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" And that's why the Jews of our Lord's day celebrated Passover on 1415 of Nisan, mid-March, because this new calendar indicates that a new epoch in Israel's history is about to begin, the one by which the people of the first century in Israel reckon their days in recognition of this event, this Passover and the Exodus. And in fact, the commands that follow and precede the giving of the law are the only commands given by Yahweh to Israel while they're still in Egypt. Tell all the generations of Israel, the congregation of Israel represented by the elders, which prefigures the church. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, the Day of Atonement has ever since fallen on the 10th day, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to which each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, throughout the course of redemptive history, we read that particular animals are sacrificed because the shedding of their blood covers over the guilt of sin. It's where we get our word atonement or covering. But these repetitive sacrifices are intended to point the people of God ahead to a final once-for-all sacrifice for sin, in which God himself will deal with our sin, remove from us the curse, and overturn the sentence of death, which was brought about by Adam's fall into sin. And so that's why in verses 5 to 6, we read that Yahweh commands Moses, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." And so with this command, we have now the beginning of this formalized sacrificial system which will characterize Israel's very existence until the coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the promised Redeemer. He is the sinless Savior. He is the one to whom the sacrificial lamb without defect had actually pointed. And that's also why Yahweh commands his people that after the animals are sacrificed, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. It's the blood of the lamb that will preserve God's people from his wrath. And they, the people of Israel, shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. There will be insufficient time for the yeast to cause the bread to rise. Israel will flee from Egypt in haste. Yeast will also come to symbolize the presence of sin. The bitter herbs which are to be eaten will remind Israel of her bitter experience in Egypt. And all of this is designed to point God's people ahead to his threefold covenant promise of a land, of a people, of a nation. Promises which will be fulfilled when Israel dwells in Canaan, but which, from the perspective of New Testament hindsight, clearly points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel of God, and to his death and resurrection. And so Yahweh continues to instruct Moses, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its hind and inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. The reason why the whole lamb is to be eaten is because this is a ceremonial meal with very great redemptive historical significance. Nothing is to remain of the animal, so that no superstition is going to attach itself to the animal's carcass. No magic. And you shall eat it in haste, because it's the Lord's Passover. It's called the Lord's Passover precisely because the lamb is the Lord's sacrificial victim. The lamb's death ensuring that Yahweh would pass over his people. Literally, that he would jump past those whose doorposts are smeared with the blood of the lamb, sparing them from the fate of the lamb and that of the Egyptians. A fate that's now to be revealed to Moses in verse 12. As Yahweh tells him, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so the previous plagues had shown Yahweh's mighty power over all of creation. There'll be one final demonstration which Egypt's pantheon of gods will be exposed for what it is: the sinful imagining of a sinful and fallen race. Yahweh will strike down all of the firstborn of Egypt, men and animals, because he alone is the Lord of life and of death. Yahweh will demonstrate his power over the serpent. He'll preserve the promised seed of the woman from the attempts of the serpent to kill him. And he'll ensure that all Israel will be freed from her bondage in Egypt, so that that wonderful journey can begin to the promised land. And so in verses 14 and 13 and 14 we read, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. God's people must understand the great significance of these events. And just as Israel has been spared from destruction that came upon Egypt, so too God will preserve his people, Israel, when he sees the blood and he remembers his promise, thereby ensuring that his wrath passes over his people. God will crush Egypt, but Israel will be spared. And so as we consider the events of our Lord's final night with his disciples, that Thursday night of Easter week, we jump ahead more than 1,000 years, and we now look back at these events in Egypt from the perspective of the Messianic age and the redemptive work which our Lord is about to complete as Israel's true Passover lamb, the one whom everything in the Passover and the Exodus had pointed. Because the institution of the Passover and the beginning of the Exodus become a pattern throughout subsequent redemptive history, a pattern we see especially in the events of Easter week. And so when his disciples assemble together to eat the Passover meal with Jesus, our Lord speaks openly now of his impending death and resurrection as the fulfillment of all those things to which the Passover had pointed. In fact, in our New Testament lesson from Luke 22, we read of how Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover together that same night our Lord was about to be betrayed and sentenced to death. And Jesus himself tells his disciples as they've assembled together in Luke 22, 15, and 16, he tells them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The celebration of the Passover was tied to Israel's deliverance from Egypt more than 1,000 years earlier. And it no doubt preserved God's people from the attack of the serpent, which is Pharaoh and his armies, as well as serving as the next vital step in the fulfillment of God's threefold covenant promise made to Abraham of a land, a people, and a nation. But Jesus dares to interpret the meaning of the Passover so that it's clear that all of these covenant promises actually point forward to him in whom they're fulfilled, because Jesus is the one to whom the events of Exodus 11 and 12 direct us, events which he himself will fulfill and complete in his own death and resurrection, and which on this Thursday night he will commemorate with his closest disciples as they celebrate Jesus' Last Supper, and that will become an important part of Christian worship and practice, which we know as the Lord's Supper. Beloved, Jesus alone is without sin. He alone obeyed God's law perfectly. He alone is that true lamb without blemish or defect. He is the living bread without the yeast of sin. It is Jesus who will drink the entire cup of God's wrath, symbolized in the book of Exodus by those bitter herbs. And since Jesus is God in human flesh and not merely another fallen son of Adam, his shed blood will do what the blood of sacrificial animals could never do: take away the guilt of our sin once and for all. God will again stretch out his mighty arm of judgment, this time against his own beloved son, so that we might be spared. And this is why Jesus can say in verse 20 that this cup is poured out for you, because it's the new covenant in my blood. When our Lord's blood is shed and then applied to us through faith in Jesus Christ, the guilt of our sin is removed because he, like the Lamb, bore the wrath of God for us and in our place. And because of our Lord's death for us, the wrath of God likewise passes over us, because we're his people, forgiven now of all our sins. And by trusting in Jesus, just like Israel while in Goshen, we're spared from that final wrath of God which is coming on the world, a wrath which makes the plagues poured out on Egypt pale by comparison. On that day, that coming day, the whole world will weep and the whole world will wail, just as Egypt did on the night of the Passover. And yet, all those in Christ will be spared. For as God told Israel while his people were still suffering in Egypt, "I'll pass over you. When I see the blood sparing his people from his wrath," he now tells us, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For Jesus has borne God's wrath and anger toward us when his blood was shed, so that God's wrath now is turned aside and passes over. And having been set free from the guilt of sin as well as from its power, so too as God's people, we now begin our Exodus journey. It's called the Christian life, as we travel through the desert of this life on our way to that glorious heavenly city where we'll at long last enter and receive our eternal Sabbath rest. And so, beloved, on this Maundy Thursday, the same Jesus Christ who served his disciples during the final Passover meal with them, that same Jesus now invites us to this table where he will nourish us with his body and blood as we make our way to the land of promise. And through faith in Jesus and the signs and seals we see before us, the bread and the wine, we truly feed on the Passover lamb, and we drink his blood shed for us so the wrath of God passes over. And that's why the Exodus account tells us the blood shall be a sign for you. The blood of the Lamb was a sign pointing ahead to Jesus, who accomplishes everything the Passover foreshadows and who tells the disciples during their last moments together that a new covenant will be established in his blood. It will be fulfilled in the signs and seals of the bread and wine that they're about to consume, that to which the Old Testament celebration of Passover had pointed, and which Jesus now explains for them. Amen.